these past, eight and a half months have been, we've been rejoicing in tribulation. And, there have been so many overruling providences, on our behalf. And Sister Sally and I are convinced that because there have been so many, that it's because of your prayers. And, you know, we hear phrases like, that, you know, when somebody wishes, say, we're in your prayers. You're in our prayers. And, how the Lord overrules, and the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Well, you don't really appreciate that until you're a recipient of those prayers. And so we love you all very much. I haven't even gotten to my first line yet. I'm losing it. we want to bring you the love of course, my dear wife who's here, Sister Sally. Also from the members of our little ecclesia, Brother Brian and Sister Jan Kutcher. They're the newlyweds in our class. Brother Brian and Sister Jan. Sister Emily Clues, Sister Isabel Grable, along with our daughter and son-in-law, Brother John and Sister Jennifer Keenest, who are here with our granddaughters, Brooke and Shelby, for the week. And so it's been a real pleasure, again, to be here. But I must, and last but not least, bring the love of my mother's sister, Molly Heidelbach, who I think is online. Hi, Mom. And she's been such an inspiration. She's going to be, as Sister Deb mentioned, she'll be 103 in September. And is doing remarkably well for 103. Her mind is extremely sharp. She's failing a little physically. Her bedroom is on like 6 steps up, and she's been walking up those steps to get it, but sometimes she says she get one leg gets a little weak, so she crawls up the steps to get to her room. But boy, she's just determined. But she wants the Lord. She's been wanting for the last 20 years for the Lord to take her home. And but she's there to be, she's such an inspiration to us and the brethren whom she meets with. Now, we appreciate the committee, convention committee assigning this text. This is such a beautiful text. And when you hear the source and when our Lord gave us this text, you'll be in tears. It's such a beautiful, beautiful text. The text is, it's from John 14:27, and this is taken from the Living Translation and reads, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." What a promise, brethren, and what a gift. What a gift. We're going to focus our thoughts on this gift from our Lord Jesus, his gift of peace, peace of mind and heart. But first we want to look at the source of this peace and how it applies to us. Our Lord was at the end of his 3.5-year ministry. He taught his disciples much during that time. In John 8, we find our Lord speaking to the Jews, recorded in John 8, 30-32, where, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews, which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? What is truth? In John 14, verse 15, our Lord tells his disciples that if you love me, keep my commandments. Then our Lord says he will pray the Father give them another comforter, and it will abide with you forever. What is this comforter? Well, he tells them in verse 17 that this comforter is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive it because the world neither sees nor knows him. However, you know him. This Spirit of truth will be with you and in you. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then in the next verse, he says, in a little while, the world will not see me anymore, but you will. In verse 21, he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, my Father and I will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. Then after one of his disciples asked how that was possible, our Lord tells him that if you love me, you will keep my words, and if you do, I and my Father will stay or reside with you. How is that possible? And in John 14:26, our Lord says, that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that my Father will send in my name, it will teach you everything, and it will help you remember everything I told you. And you know, when you think back of when they crucified our Lord, and the disciples thought they were going to have to go back in the fishing business, and they were all, you know, in shock. And then our Lord came. I think of the two on the way to Emmaus. And what did he do? He's talking to them, and he says, well, don't you remember this? Didn't he say this? And all, it's starting to gel. And what happens? They got all excited, and they ran. And that was the beginning of the effects of this comforter after Pentecost. In the next verse, after John 14:26, of course, is our key text in John 14:27, where again, and this is from the King James, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then at the end of chapter 15, in verse 26, he says again of the Comforter, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of me. And you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The need for that Comforter became apparent in the 16th chapter when he tells his disciples, beginning in verse 2, that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he's doing God a service. And the things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Then beginning in verse 12 of chapter 16, our Lord says to them, I have so much more to tell you, but you won't understand. However, when that Comforter comes, the Spirit of truth, it will explain everything I've taught to you and show you the things to come. And then sensing our sorrow, their sorrow, the disciples' sorrow, in verse 22, he encourages them again by assuring them that he will see them again, and when they do, their heart will rejoice, and that joy they will experience, no man will be able to take from them. Dear brethren, this is the source of our peace of mind and heart. It is that Comforter. It is the Holy Spirit. It will not only teach us everything, but it will remove our sorrow and more. Then beginning in verse 29, his disciples tell him they understand now and that he's finally speaking clearly to them. They tell him they're certain that he has knowledge and doesn't need anyone to ask him. And by that, They believe he came from God. Then our Lord questions them. Do you believe? Because the hour has come that everyone will be scattered and left on their own. Then in John 16:33, he assures them that in him they will have peace, and reminds them that in the world, tribulation. Then he ends with a positive note of encouragement by saying, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What our Lord does next is a remarkable act of love for his disciples. On the same night, our Lord instituted the memorial of his death. He was the least concerned with himself and his approaching crucifixion. He was, however, extremely concerned and focused on his disciples, as evidenced by his prayer for them in chapter 17, when right after he tells them in verse 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee. John 17:1. Our Lord follows with the most beautiful prayer ever recorded. During his prayer, his focus turned to his faithful followers when he says, beginning in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. He's leaving them. He says, I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thine own name, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. What a touching moment. That prayer, brethren, was a personal request from our Lord to the Heavenly Father for you. For courage, for strength, for peace of mind and heart. In this prayer, our Lord is drawing a sharp line of distinction between the church and the world. If we don't see it, we're going to be literally in a world of hurt and uncertainty and without peace. If we desire to present our bodies a living sacrifice to be a copy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should immediately take the advice of our Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 and study to show ourselves approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. The choice is ours, brethren. If we're of the world will love us. But we're not of the world. That's why the Lord chose us, whom the world hates. John 15:19. Our Lord, in his prayer to our Father, referring to his disciples, said in John 17:16, they, that again is us, brethren, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our Lord overcame the world. How? By not falling victim to it. He saw clearly the line of distinction between what was right in God's eyes, God's will, and what was not in accordance with God's will. Losing focus on that line of distinction between the church and the world may mean the death of our new creature in Christ. Our Lord didn't pray for the world because the Lord's time for dealing with the world hadn't come yet and wouldn't until after the completion of the church and the body of Christ. He prayed specifically for the apostles because they would be his special representatives. He also prayed for not only the 500 or so that believed on the Lord and were present at the time, but we find in John 17:20 that he extended his prayer to include all those who would believe on him thoroughly and sincerely, that their faith would separate them from the world to be his disciples, his followers in this narrow way of truth. What separated them from the world? Their faith. It's what separates us. His prayer shows his disciples as being a small minority in the world. They were hated of the world and misunderstood by the world. Not many great, not many wise, not many learned, not many rich, not many noble. They were a little flock. The characters of the disciples that Jesus personally gathered were common in all of the church that followed. Looking back again at what our Lord said in John 16:33, that these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. Peace in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We find that our Lord wanted his followers to clearly understand the difference between having peace in him versus tribulation in the world. What's your choice, brethren? How many here want peace? Okay. How many here want tribulation? I don't see any hands. Well, for those of you that don't want any tribulation, which is the majority, we're sorry to say that we really don't have a choice in the matter. You're free not to have peace. That is, if you choose not to follow Jesus, but tribulation you're going to have. The key to our success is to draw a clear line of distinction between our new creature in Christ and our flesh, and our development is somewhere in here. But we got to be heading in that direction. And our success depends on how successful our new creature is in keeping our flesh under control. Now, from the vantage point of our new creature, tribulation is a valuable tool. We're told by our Apostle Paul in Romans 5:1-5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Brethren, if tribulation develops patience, patience experience, experience hope, bring it on. Bring it on. Our new creatures glory in tribulation because we love the patience. We love the experience, the character that God assures us is the fruitage that all tribulations provide us under his providence if we're rightly exercised by it. Our apostle James tells us in James 1, 2 to 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Boy, I'd say if you were perfect and entire, wanting nothing, you would be at peace, wouldn't you? Think about how our experiences have confirmed this. Think about how since our consecration, we've been under the Lord's special care, and how much richer we are for the lessons of experience and for the patience that experience has developed in us. I remember, I don't want to get too off track here, but one of the biggest problems I had in walking in this narrow way was that I used to run ahead of the Lord. You know how, you know, you go through an experience and you pray to the Lord, "Lord, what, you know, which direction should I go? What should I do?" And you're looking for all these crazy things to pop up and you say, "That's it. I got to go in that direction." And then you go in that direction and it's not at all what you expect. And so many times I think the Lord's saying, "All right, so you want to make a decision, go right ahead." Time after time, and I tell you, boom, it was like, when are you going to stop doing that? And experience and patience, develop the patience. After so many, you start to get the lesson. There's no better way for our Heavenly Father to increase our faith and reveal his loving care for us than by an experience. Think back on yours. I'm sure everyone, as soon as I said that, things have popped up in your head about something that you can relate to. We have one that we're going to share if we have time later with you. Just as exercise makes our body stronger, especially your abs, the exercise of patience and the lessons from our experiences make us stronger. They've increased our faith and drawn us closer in communion and fellowship with our Lord. They've made us better acquainted with our Lord and made us realize more and more his personal interest in each one of us and his love and care for us. This, in turn, has also awakened a deeper sense of gratitude and zeal toward him. It also deepens the sense of fellowship with God and gives confidence to the hope of acquaintance with him as a son and heir through Christ. Whatever program our Heavenly Father provided for our Lord Jesus, our chief priest, is the same program he's outlined for us. We must walk in his footsteps. We must suffer with him. We must fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. If we don't, we'll lose our place as a member of the body of Christ. We know that the full number of the elect will ultimately be found and soon, and every one of them will be more than overcomers. If we want to be a member of the body of Christ, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:24 rejoiced in his sufferings for his fellow disciples and suggested that they, like he, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for his body's sake, he was not referring to the sufferings as the result of Adam's fall. These general physical and mental weaknesses inherited through Adam are not the sufferings of Christ. They are not sufferings for Christ's sake. They are sufferings for Adam's sake. on account of Adam's disobedience. In reprint 51:17, Brother Russell tells us that when the Apostle Paul speaks of the sufferings he endured on account of his eyes, he doesn't speak of them as the sufferings of Christ. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that his affliction was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We'll read that in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest, or just in case, I should be exalted above measure. Our physical sufferings keep us humble by reminding us of where we've come. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:19-21, that our defects in character are works of the fallen flesh. The sufferings that come to us resulting from our fallen fleshly condition cannot be counted as sufferings of Christ. However, when we follow in the footsteps of Christ and have been begotten as a new creature, whatever that new creature suffers because of following our Lord is suffering for Christ. He allows the church to have their experiences to develop and crystallize character. If we rejoice that we are found worthy to share in the sufferings now, every trial will be a blessing to us. All of our experiences then are for the correction in righteousness. They're to educate us. That again, brethren, is how we have the peace of mind and heart. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:16 that in these sufferings we're to glorify God and to be thankful for them. We should be glad for the opportunity of enduring something to show not only the Lord but ourselves that we have endured something for Christ's sake. Every sacrifice that we make is for the purpose of suffering for Christ. And we're not to be ashamed to suffer for it. There's only one door of opportunity into membership in the body of Christ, and that is obedience unto death. Our sufferings with Christ are the result of following Christ's example in defending the truth and exposing error. Our Lord Jesus invited us to become joint heirs with him. He's clearly told us that to follow his footsteps will mean trials and difficulties in the flesh. In the world, you will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul repeats that thought in Acts 14:22, saying, "We must suffer through much tribulation. Enter into the kingdom of God." And again in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There is no other way to enter into the kingdom than by self-sacrifice, to put down the flesh. And in proportion as our new creature grows, the old creature dies. Remember, we get flesh here, we got to head in this direction and put to death the flesh. We need to thoroughly understand the terms and conditions which we've been called. We shouldn't think it strange when trials come upon us, no matter how fiery, no matter how severe. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Peter 4:12-14, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Think about what he's saying here. He continues, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Our suffering leads to glory, our suffering for Christ. Well, brethren, I think we drove home the benefits of tribulation, persecution, and suffering of our new creature. Let's talk a little peace. In our next text under consideration, John 14:27, where he says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, so don't be troubled or afraid. Jesus says, in him we may have peace. We receive a peace that far outweighs tribulation. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are to count the things of the present life as not worthy of comparison with the glory that stands before us. If we can't find the peace in tribulation for the Christ's sake, it's because we lack faith in the exceeding great and precious promises given to those who take up their cross and follow our Lord's footsteps and suffer with him. These exceedingly great and precious promises are ours, brethren, because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the Father of the universe. I tell you, unless you're living at the Bible Students Retirement Center, these promises are not going to apply to your neighbors. Well, speaking of the BSRC, you might want to write this down and check it out. www.thebsrc.org. Thank you very much. I just have to get that in there. But yeah, I'll tell you, living at the BRC, you have great neighbors and they will understand exactly what you're talking about. Once again, brethren, these exceeding great and precious promises are God's promises. These are the promises that give us the promised peace of heart and mind. And further, we should all know that God's promises come true, right? Remember the little gray book that Mom and Dad read to us before we went to bed? God's promises come true. We're promised in Psalms 29:11 that the Lord will give. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Do you believe that? Our Father told us in Psalms 50:15 to call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Do you believe that? We're told in Psalms 31:24 to be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. All you that hope in the Lord. We're assured in Ephesians 3:16-17 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. That inner man, brethren, is our new creature. No one can have this kind of strength except those who have become new creatures in Christ, to whom old things have passed away and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything, brethren, our Heavenly Father does for us is to help us in this narrow way, to help us succeed. He's not going to give up on us. If we're going through a trial or an experience, He's going to be there for us. Just seek His help. Pray for His help. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in Me also. Here's one of the most reassuring and comforting scriptures for me. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a comfort to know that whatever it is you're going through, that it will not be beyond what you will be able to bear? This peace that's promised to us is nothing the world can recognize or appreciate. Outwardly, our lives may be very stormy, yet the peace of God that fills our minds and hearts enables us to endure all our trials joyfully. We have the assurance through the exceeding great and precious promises that through all the storms of life, this peace is ours because these promises are ours. In proportion as we view our trials and experiences from the divine standpoint, from the eyes of our new creature, and appreciate the precious promises and let them inspire our hearts, we'll rejoice in them and our hearts will be blessed. Even if our trials and difficulties that we're not able to overcome, we can rejoice in knowing they are working out for us the fruits and graces of the Spirit, and we should give thanks for these as evidences of not only God's love, but His gift of peace of heart and mind. So don't be troubled or be afraid. Our Lord overcame the world in the peace He received from His Father. Our Lord's last legacy to His disciples was given when He was about to leave the world, when He said to us in our text and under consideration, John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give. So again, don't be troubled or afraid. It was with extreme compassion our Lord, on the last night of His earthly life, gave His beloved disciples His parting blessing, His legacy of peace. It was the richest legacy He had to give, and it was priceless. It was a promised tranquility of rest, of peace of mind, that He Himself possessed, a peace of God. Our Lord's words in John 14:27 should comfort us as they comforted His church for the past roughly 2,000 years. So let's go on courageously, not too courageously, but in meekness, in trust of the Lord's promises that He has overcome and is able to support us when tempted, so long as we abide in His love and seek His protection. It is in view of this promised aid that we are encouraged to be of good cheer. Greater is He that is for us than all that can be against us. Nothing shall hurt you by any means, Luke 10:19. What may seem to injure us will, under divine supervision, work out a blessing for us. Dear brethren, let us then be loyal to God and to the principles of righteousness, and let each of us write upon our heart the gracious promise that the Lord will give strength to His people. let us be faithfully his people, and let us earnestly desire and faithfully use the strength promised. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it, and he is faithful that promised. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know for certain who holds tomorrow. The key to our success, the key to our peace of mind and heart, is again to view our experiences not through the eyes of our flesh. You will be totally discouraged when you do that, but through the eyes of your new creature in Christ. Dear brethren, your peace of mind and heart is a state of mind. Your peace is a state of mind, and it's the mind of Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.